Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 42, and our text specifically will be verses 24 to 38, but for the scripture reading, I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. Now, for visitors today, we have in our bulletins an insert of the sermon outline, and then on the back of that is the scripture reading from Genesis chapter 42. Pew Bible is not the same version I'll be reading from, so if you'd like to follow along there in the same version, you can do so on the back of the insert in your bulletins. Let us begin reading Genesis 42, beginning at verse 18. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's infallible and inerrant word. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." They did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then they turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simon from them and bound him before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan. They told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies in the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put you in your hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" That's the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 42. We are in the midst of a sermon series in the book of Genesis. We find ourselves today in Genesis 42. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in my counseling classes in seminary, I remember one day a counseling professor telling us that one of the most difficult things that he had to deal with as a practicing counselor is helping people deal with unresolved guilt. He said people will come into the counselor's office having done something sinful or wrong many years ago, whether it be to a friend or a family member or even perhaps a stranger, something they did that was never dealt with. But instead of dealing with what happened, they just simply never spoke about it. And so they come into the counselor's office with guilt, and they carry that guilt to this very day. And because of that guilt and their fear of having the truth being brought to the light, they continue to hide what they had done. The guilt they feel then shapes how they think, how they act around others, and they end up spending a great deal of time and energy covering up the truth to maintain the lie about what they did. And although they've tried to put it aside, though they don't want to deal with it, and they want to forget about it, God will put something in their path, something that happens to them, or someone who will say something, and they'll be reminded of what they did or what they have not dealt with. And again, they're reminded in their guilt that it's still there. And yet, when they come to the counselor, they'll say, "Here's what you need to deal with and what I need help with." But even before the counselor, sometimes they don't really want to say. Instead of dealing with it as they should before God and the person they may have harmed, they would rather just continue not to think about it at all. And yet, this biblical counselor said, when it comes to what to tell them, how to counsel them, you need to let them know that the answer to their dilemma is not really that hard. The gospel is an easy answer. It sounds hard. There may be consequences to the truth. But God and His grace is not a difficult thing, but a wonderful and blessed thing. The answer is found in honesty. The answer is found in full disclosure before God and the person that was harmed. And though it sounds difficult, and having others know the truth may bring about great fear, the only path to true peace, the only path to removing that guilt, is to make things right with God and with others. And only then will the counselee move from guilt to peace. Now, one thing we learned this morning from our text, however, is that full disclosure does not often happen all at once. Throughout the book of Genesis, you will have noticed that toward the end of the book, we have the largest section concerning Joseph and his brothers. What begins in terms of reconciliation in chapter 42 goes on over a long process of time, a deliberate time. Something has to be unwound that took place over a period of many years. But our text shows that if God is really at work, He will bring about that reconciliation and peace. We have just such a story in our passage today. It is the story of Joseph and his brothers. Even our visitors today should be familiar with the story of Joseph. Some of the background of what took place happened when Joseph was 17 years old. His father gave him a coat of many colors because Joseph was his favorite son, born of his favorite wife, Rachel. His father at times was sending him out, we're told, to check on his brothers because they weren't always living a life pleasing to God. Sometimes Joseph brought back to his father a report of their activities. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him. But instead of killing him, they threw him into a pit and they sold him to traders who were taking him to Egypt to become a slave, selling their brother Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. All of that happened 20 years ago. And yet, in the first part of chapter 42, 20 years later, Joseph's brothers have now come to Egypt. And Joseph has been through a whole lot in his life. He was brought to Egypt, and he rose up in Potiphar's house to become the head of the Potiphar's house, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He was accused of Potiphar's wife, of having a relationship with her that was inappropriate, and he was put into prison. Falsely accused. Now, having interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he has become number two in the land of Egypt, in charge of distributing the food in the midst of a seven-year famine. And Joseph's brothers in chapter 42, 20 years later, see him in Egypt, and they come before him. Joseph recognizes them. They do not recognize him. And because God has gifted Joseph with a special ability to interpret dreams, God is going to use Joseph as a special agent to point out their sin in what they did. A role reversal that Joseph is going to put before them. Now, what do we mean by that, a role reversal? It means that God is going to use Joseph as his agent to put his brothers through, these are the sons of Israel, mind you, to put his brothers, the sons of Israel, through a step-by-step, deliberate process to point out their sin. At the beginning of the chapter, we're told that Joseph recognizes his brothers. They don't recognize him. He speaks harshly to them. He accuses them of coming to Egypt to be spies. Just as one day, 20 years ago, they accused Joseph of spying on them. Joseph throws them into prison. He summons them again, and he tells them to go back to Canaan and bring back their youngest brother with them, or he'll put them all to death. And as the brothers respond in front of him, they don't understand that Joseph understands their speaking. There's an interpreter there, and they speak freely before him in verse 21. They say, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." 20 years ago, this is now brought to the forefront of their minds. We've been put in prison in Egypt. He's called us to bring our brother. Somehow it's connecting in their minds that it's because of what they did to their brother Joseph 20 years ago. Reuben even responds, the oldest brother responds in verse 22, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Again, Reuben has put the connection together. You may remember at the time when they were attacking Joseph and throwing him into the pit. They wanted to kill him, and it was Reuben who said, "Do not kill him." And Reuben was planning to come back at a later time and help his brother out. But when he got back, they'd sold him to Egyptian traders. "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? Now this distress has come upon us." Joseph hears them have this conversation in front of him. Joseph recognizes that they don't understand, that he hears and knows every word that they say. Something they did 20 years ago. Now he hears what they think about what they did. And so Joseph initiates role reversal. Joseph, as we have seen throughout this chapter, and we'll see in the chapters that follow, he is God's agent to point out their sin, to stir up that guilty conscience that God is stirring up, and he does it by role reversal. He makes them walk in his footsteps. He's already accused them, as I said a moment ago, of being spies, just as they accused him of spying on them and reporting back to their father. He then, as we'll see in a moment, keeps one of them right in front of them. We see in verse 24, they take Simon, he gives the order, Simon, the second oldest, and in front of them, he orders him bound and carried off to prison. Just as 20 years ago, Joseph was tied up in front of his brothers, thrown into a pit, and sold off to Egypt to be a slave. And then the third thing that Joseph does, we see in verse 25. He puts their money back in their sacks. Now, how is this role reversal? We're going to see in a moment as the text develops. But we keep in mind in this third thing that all this is done not so that Joseph is trying to get back at his brothers. He's not trying to punish them and say, you did this to me, I'm doing this back to you. Joseph is not trying to just punish them for a while and then he's going to really let them know who he is later. All of this, as Joseph has told them in verse 18 and is repeated throughout this chapter, is a test of honesty. He's accused them of being spies. The brothers are saying, no, 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 we are honest men. Joseph knows better. They haven't been honest with him. They haven't been honest with their father. We are honest men. And Joseph tells them, I'm putting before you, well, he doesn't tell them, but he initiates a test before them, a test of honesty, he tells them. And what Joseph wants to know is, have his brothers changed? And so in verse 25 and 26, the money is discovered. They loaded their donkeys, verse 26, with grain and departed. And as one of them opened the sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. And their hearts failed them, trembling to one another, saying, what is this God has done to us? Do you see what they're finally coming to realize? That God is at work. That last phrase is key. What is this that God has done to us? They've come to recognize and admit for the first time in 20 years to one another, what we did to our brother wasn't right. They've been hiding it. They've been protecting themselves in terms of the consequences of what that might be. But they know that that guilt is still there. And now when all of this is coming upon them, they recognize that God must be at work. God is putting them in this situation. There's something in their consciences that they have done which was not right before God. And remember, at this point, they don't recognize Joseph. And they think Joseph is dead. And now here they sit, having left Egypt, caught between a rock and a hard place. If they go back to Egypt and the money is discovered, they're going to be accused as liars and dishonest men. And Joseph has said to them, do this and you shall live. If they go to their father, and they bring the money and tell him what is demanded about Benjamin having to come, the youngest, they know their father's not going to let Benjamin go. How are they going to explain that? And Simon still in Egypt to him. Nevertheless, they go back to Canaan because the famine is severe and the food needs to go to their families. So they arrive back in Canaan, and they stand before their father, and they give an explanation to their father of all the things that have happened. And if you look at the verses that follow, verses 30 through verse 34, you see the explanation that they give. It's repeated. You say to yourself, well, they're just repeating what happened in the earlier part of the story. Why has God put it in here a second time? Let's look at the details. They tell their father in verse 30, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We have never been spies. All that is true. They go on, verse 32. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And again, they said that to Joseph, and what they're telling their father is true. Verse 33. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take the grain for the famine of your households and go away. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. And again, all that they say in the summary, in these verses, is true. But it's not the whole truth. What is significant about the verses that they speak to their father in this speech is what they did not include in the detail. There's no mention that the boys have spent 3 days in prison. They don't mention that the Lord of the land of Egypt said to them, do this and you shall live. Bring your brother back or you may not live, that their lives are at stake. No mention of that. They don't mention that one of the brothers has found money in his sack. No mention of that detail. And they don't mention the conversation that they had in front of Joseph that he understood, but they didn't know he understood, that this distress may have come upon them because of what they did to their brother 20 years ago, and that they have now, through all of this, begun to realize that this is something that God is doing to them because of their guilty conscience before Him. What they say is the truth, but not the whole truth, which means it's not the truth. But Joseph is putting them through the process of role reversal. For as the money sack was mentioned before the speech, in verse 35, the money is mentioned after the speech, but even in more severe circumstances. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Why did Joseph put the money back in their sacks? Some people might say, well, maybe Joseph is being generous. He doesn't want to take money from his own family. Or perhaps Joseph is trying to do a trick on them, or maybe he's trying to scare them. Maybe he really wants to put them in prison. But in the context of the whole chapter, we see Joseph as the agent of God in role reversal. He's accused them of being spies as they once accused him. He's caused them to leave a brother in prison in Egypt, Simon, as they once threw him, their brother, in prison. And Joseph now puts the money back in their sacks. And so now before their father, they were sent to Egypt with bundles of money to buy grain. They came back from Egypt with the same bundles of money and the grain. A brother is missing. And it looks like to Jacob that instead of giving their money to buy grain, they sold their brother Simon into slavery for grain. And that is what they once did to Joseph. Look at Jacob's response, verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin." Do you see in Jacob's response? He's not blaming that ruler of Egypt who's put his son in prison. He is blaming his sons. Look at the first phrase. "You have bereaved me of my children." It is you, brothers, who have done this. And first it was Joseph, then it was Simeon, and now you want Benjamin too. They could have said, "Wait a minute, father. That's not what happened to Joseph. Joseph, he was eaten by a wild animal. We didn't have anything to do with that. A wild animal came along and attacked him, and we found him dead in his blood-soaked coat." Jacob is showing us hints. He never bought that story. "You, brothers, have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Now Simeon is no more." Jacob thinks they're all dead. And when he states at the end of that verse, "All this has come against me," instead of "All this has come against us, 10 brothers, 10 sons," he's separating himself from them. But Reuben is there. Remember, Reuben is the oldest who has an opportunity now to step up for the brothers and to be the spokesman for the group. When he hears what his father is saying, when he thinks of the implications, when he looks at how this situation looks, Reuben has an answer. The oldest, verse 37, "Kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." Reuben is out for a guarantee. Reuben is out to tell his father, "You can count on me. I will guarantee your son will come back. Give me, if it doesn't happen and you lose two sons, you can kill my two sons." A rash vow. And a rash vow is needed by Reuben because as he and his brothers stand before their father, they have no credibility. Two times they have come back without a brother. Now this second time they have come back with money, but no brother. Reuben wants to show his father how serious he is, how rash and foolish he is. What kind of father would say to a grandfather, "Kill my two sons if I don't guarantee my brother your son's safety"? And you're left asking yourself, why doesn't Reuben just do what he said before Joseph back in Egypt? Why doesn't he go back to what he said to his brothers? "Did I not tell you to sin against the boy, not sin against the boy? You did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning of his blood." Instead of coming forth with the truth and the opportunity to speak the truth, Reuben comes out with a foolish guarantee. He's got an opportunity right now to come clean, to bring forth before his father as the oldest. He's going to tell him what happened. But instead, he tries to fix it. Could have said, "No, father. Joseph gone and Simeon gone is not the same thing. Here's what happened. your brothers, my brothers and I, we did away with your favorite son, Joseph. We sold him off to Egyptian slaves. We've kept this lie before you for 20 years. But in this situation with Simeon, our hands are clean. Our hearts are pure. It's not the same thing. But Reuben doesn't come clean. He's not prepared to respond in that particular way because telling the truth, being honest, uncovering what happened hurts too much. Instead, for Reuben and his 10 brothers, the corporate lie will continue. The guilt will go on. Though God is starting to expose that lie and it's becoming more and more difficult to keep, their time, their energy is going to be about preserving that lie because the truth and facing the truth is too hard. Do you know how much work it is to keep back truth? They know God is working. Why don't you just come out with the truth? Why do you want to hold on to that lie? Why do you want to make it work? And look what Reuben does to make it worse. He makes a foolish vow. And in preserving the lie, he hurts even more people. Think of how Reuben's two sons must have felt when they heard their father say, "I'll guarantee Benjamin's safety, and if I don't, you can kill my two sons." But Jacob has some uncovering to do in his life as well. You may remember Joseph, the agent that God is using to expose the brothers, also makes a demand concerning his brother. He asks that Benjamin be the one that's brought to Egypt, that they bring him back. And he has to know that his father will have made Benjamin also the favorite in his place. He knows that's a demand that is going to be very difficult for his father to keep. Jacob had his favorite sons from his favorite wife, Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. He thinks that Joseph is gone, that Joseph is dead, that he'll never see him again. But he still has Benjamin, even though Rachel has died. And so Jacob now in his demand in verse 38 says, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He is the only one left." What about his other sons? Jacob has had favorite sons, and Jacob's favorite sons, Joseph and Benjamin, have caused divisions among his other sons. And in this process, Jacob too will have to come to grips with something about himself. Jacob too is now being drawn into this process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a long process that God is putting his people through that takes a long time to work out. And like in many similar cases, it's more than one person that is sometimes at fault. And a character process must take place. Sometimes that character process is drawn out for the rest of a person's life. Look at Jacob's last words of the chapter. "If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make," notice what he's saying. He isn't saying, "Well, that man from Egypt, if he takes him, something's going to happen." "If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make," he's concerned that the brothers may do something to him, to Benjamin. But he concludes, "You would bring down my gray hairs to sorrow, to Sheol." Sheol represents in Scripture, particularly in the book of Genesis, the grave. Jacob has before him his death. Jacob is thinking about the sorrow in his soul. A similar statement was made at the death of Joseph, and now if he loses Benjamin, the sorrow will become greater, and it will be a sorrow in his life until his death. He doesn't trust his sons. He didn't trust them before they left, and he distrusts them even more now. He does not mention the ruler of Egypt and what he might do to Benjamin. He mentions the brothers and what they might do. Do you see how complicated this issue has become? A process, a long process that God has to put his servants, his people through. It's a process that God is bringing about in terms of their honesty, pulling out of their hearts their sin, pulling out of their hearts their dishonesty, helping them deal with the issues in their life that they need to face. And you ask yourself, why don't they just come clean? Why didn't they tell the truth to their father? Their conscience is awakened. They could have spoken of those things when they gave their testimony about what really happened, but they leave that part out. You say to yourself, what's the matter with that Reuben? He should have known better. Here's the opportunity as the oldest to bring out the truth and not hurt people anymore, and he ends up damaging relationships with others, including his very own sons. It would be so much easier if they would just come out with the truth, begin the reconciliation process with God and their father. They don't have to go on for four more chapters of the book of Genesis, each a longer chapter, each drawing it out farther. No, they fail to understand at this point how the truth will set a person free. And that's the same message, you see, that God has for his people today. As I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, there are many people in the church community that, like Joseph's brothers, struggle with unresolved guilt from something they may have done many years ago. For Joseph and his brothers, it was an event 20 years ago that haunted them till the very day. People today, in the same way, try to put it off. They act like, well, it's not there. But then God uses an agent to expose it. Whether it be an event that takes place that reminds them of it, whether it be a person in their life that says something or does something to remind them of it, whether it be a sermon or a passage of scripture they read that reminds them of it. But what you have today is something that Joseph's brothers did not have a full picture of. A full picture of God's grace. For God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down to this earth and to pay for the sins, all the sins of his people. That you know by his death on the cross, your sin, your guilt is put upon him. That God's wrath has come upon him and he has paid for it. He has taken that sin and that guilt and he washes it away. He died on the cross so that you could be made right with God, so that you can confess your sins unto him and know that he is faithful and just and forgives your sins and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That you don't have to be a perfect person to come to him. But you can sing that song as a sinner that says, just as I am, without one plea. And when you take your sins to him, and they're gone and washed away, sometimes there are still consequences to those sins. Some people might go to God and keep it private, but what happened affected others too. And if the truth comes out, it may hurt. It might be really hard. But like the counselor said to me years ago, unresolved guilt and a lie hurts you and hurts others more than any truth that comes out will hurt. Sometimes, you see, reconciliation needs to be made with others as well. And that is God's sign in your life that you're not finished. You look at this chapter and the chapters that follow and you say that Joseph, he's just, as God's agent, keeping at it. He could have listened to them early on and heard what they said in front of him, and that could have been the end. Well, it's me. I'm Joseph. I'm the one. He doesn't. Because God is using him to get at the truth. We are honest men. Joseph knows they aren't honest men yet. Because God is not done with them yet. God takes any repentant sinner just as you are. He already knows what you did. He calls you to come to him with a repentant heart. He calls you to work out what you did with others. But most importantly, in Jesus Christ, God calls you to peace. Peace with him and peace with others. A peace that the world does not understand, but a peace that is only found in Jesus Christ and his grace and his forgiveness. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you have put before us this scripture passage, which reminds us, Lord, of the importance of reconciliation with you and with others. Father, as we come here today, we come as sinners. We can all reflect back in our life, mistakes we've made, things we've done wrong. And yet, Lord, as we live today, sometimes you prick our consciences with things perhaps that we didn't do right. Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to come to you and perhaps even to others. Lord, to recognize that as we come forth with the truth, that guilt will be taken away by our Savior. Those sins will be taken away by our Savior. That, Lord, though there may be consequences with others around us, we may find peace with them as we find peace with you. For the truth will set us free. Grant us this knowledge, Father. Grant us this courage. May your Spirit grant us this peace. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.